Our reading this evening is taken from Romans chapter 8, and reading verses 22 to 39. Paul says, "We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Look for the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, we began last Sunday evening to open up this whole area of spiritual depression or struggles that we are all faced with in our Christian lives at one time or another, and stress how important it was for us to know how to address those things, those experiences. Not to go down, as it were, and to be tossed about by the devil, weakened in terms of our witness to the world, deprived of the comfort and peace that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's secure, but nevertheless, we are deceived by the devil into thinking that we don't have these blessings. Not that we're in danger at any point, you understand, but we are made to think that we're in danger. So it robs us of our joy. It robs us of our witness, even though we are secure in his hand. But the devil shields that from us. And so he gets us all worried, all scared. And we panic. And we're afraid. Just like the servant of the prophet, when he sees all the enemies surrounding the city, he panics. And he says to the prophet, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, like running around, as they say, like a chicken with its head cut off. And you think, well, what's the difference between the prophet and his servant? Why is the prophet so calm and his servant in such a panic? And it's this, that the devil had so filled the servant's mind with what he wanted him to see, and led him to the conclusions that the devil wanted him to come to, which was that there's no hope, we're going to die. Instead of the situation as it was, which was that they were safe in God's hands, preserved by him, and these armies were foolish in attacking God's servant because they would not succeed. And that's why the prophet prayed and said, Lord, open his eyes that he might see the situation as it really is. And that situation went forward, and the armies were blinded and they were led like children, defeated. That's the way it is so often in our Christian lives. The devil corners us. He only gets us to see what he wants to see, us to see, that is advantageous to him and his cause. And he scares the daylights out of us. And at those moments, we are weak as Christians. Safe and secure in God's hands, absolutely, but scared stiff. And we're hardly the witnesses that we are to be to those around us. And so it's important then for us to navigate those times in our Christian lives in a biblical way, and that we learn to apply God's word and to refer to God's word where we might be able to see the situations as they really are. In other words, that our eyes may be open, just like the prophet prayed. And they're only going to be open as we know what God's word says about it. And so there's no better passage, it seems to me, in the whole of the scripture that addresses this particular need as effectively and comprehensively as Romans chapter 8. I mean, if we can only read Romans chapter 8 and not memorize it necessarily, unless you're that way inclined, all well and good, but at least to know the subject, at least to know what Romans 8 says about us and the comfort that it gives. So that when the devil comes to confuse us, baffle us, scare us, as I was saying this morning, we will have that little word from the scriptures that will quench those fiery darts and silence him and expose the lies that he's trying to get us to embrace. After all, that's his greatest attack. That's where he aims at. He aims at our salvation. He aims at our faith. That's what he wants to destroy. He couldn't care less whether you lose your money or you have $1 million. He couldn't care less. He doesn't care whether you have one house or 10 houses or one car or 10 houses, cars. He doesn't care. You can have all the world if you want, as long as you don't have the comfort of the gospel. Because he knows that what is at the heart of our comfort. And so that's what this passage really focuses upon. It focuses upon that solid foundation that is laid by God, that is common to every believer. It's not that one has a more solid foundation than another one, that this person that just become a Christian, he is less secure than this person that has been a Christian for 30 or 40 odd years. Absolutely not. The foundation is the same. The foundation is the same. Our assurance, in terms of its basis and foundation, is not a function of your holiness. It's not a function of your good works. It's not a function of what you have accomplished in this life for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a function of that. Because this foundation no man can lay other than God himself. Let me add this caveat to that statement. Though the foundation is not different between any Christian that God has laid, the experience of it is a function of our knowledge of God and of our obedience to Him. In other words, we are all safe, equally safe. But if I'm ignorant of God's Word, if I don't read God's Word, if I don't watch how I live, then I am going to be susceptible to those attacks from the devil, and I am going to go through those difficult times. That is a function of those things. So we do have to make an effort to make our calling and election sure. But that foundation upon which we stand, that is the same for all of us. In all of your holiness, in all of your serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't make that foundation any securer than it was on the day that you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So our purpose this evening and the upcoming week is simply to get you to enjoy that salvation, to get you to rest in that salvation and to have assurance of that salvation day by day. So we can be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, faithful and effective witnesses. So first of all, in order to silence the devil and know how to respond to him, the first thing we have to do is to be able to answer him when he raises our sins. You know, that's like the politician, right? They run for power positions, I would say, Freudian slip, I guess they do run for power. But when they run for office, often the party will look into the background of these people because there are things that people are going to raise about their background in a negative way. And so they want to know those things. They want to be prepared for those things. They want to be able to prepare an answer and not be caught off guard. In a sense, that's what this is. Each and every one of us is going to be attacked by the devil, and he is going to raise your sins and mine and throw them in our face and challenge us as to what right do we have to call ourselves the children of God? What right do we have to have this assurance that we have a place in heaven, that we're God's children, we have access to him? How dare you say that, he will say. Look at all of your sins. And if you don't have an answer to that, then you're going to go down in that argument. You're going to be plunged into instability and tossed about by him. And he'll scare you, and he'll suck out all the energy and the joy in your life if you don't have an answer to your sins. And so this chapter addresses exactly that. He doesn't hide those sins and said, oh, don't worry about them. We've hid them. No one will ever find them. It brings them out. Romans chapters 1 to 3 brings it out. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Paul says that in Ephesians. We were all like them, following after the devil. We confess that. We don't hide that. We're bringing it out into the open. We know that. Absolutely. So you may say, well, if we're going to allow all of these things to come up, what are we going to say? How are we going to answer it? Well, we do so by admitting our sin. You should never argue with the devil to deny that you're sinning. That's a foolish argument. You're going to lose that. Never mind him. You're going to lose it with yourself. Because you know it's true. And so there's no point arguing with him on that scale. We should confess that. We say, you're right. I admit that. I don't deny it. I am a sinner. You're right, exactly. And by the way, that's not the only sin. There's hundreds and thousands more, let me tell you. We should openly confess our sin before him. And by the way, this attack that the devil does is not limited to Christians. I mean, those that he's interested in, because they're the ones that have the salvation. But he doesn't like anyone. He doesn't like sinners either. He hates them too. Why? Because they are creations of God, and he wants to destroy the work of God. So he destroys their lives too. And so people that don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't have an answer to these things at all. And the devil will get them too, and they will be depressed, and they will have problems in their lives, and they will take their own lives too, because they don't have any hope. So what we're speaking about is really a challenge to them as well, not just the believers. The challenge is, what answer do they have? And if they don't, then they're going to be guilt-ridden all of their lives. And so what is the answer? Well, the answer is what we have in this wonderful passage, which is that God has dealt with our sin. God knows our sin. The devil needs to understand that there's nothing that he's going to bring up that God doesn't already know about us. We're not hiding anything from God. We can't hide anything from God. He knows us through and through. We may hide things from other people, but we can't hide them from God. So therefore, we need to be open about it. We need to repent. We need to confess our sin. We need to say, yes, I'm a sinner. And I do deserve the wrath of God. That's what Romans says. I deserve judgment. I don't deserve mercy from God. You're right. You're absolutely right, Satan. I'm an unworthy sinner. And that's what the publican said, didn't he, when he went into the synagogue to pray? That's what he said. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't lie. He didn't say, God, I've been good this week. No. He said, there's nothing good in me, as the Apostle Paul said himself. So we're never going to argue with the devil. We're never going to be afraid of this subject being raised. And the reason being is because God has provided an answer for that. And how has he done that? Well, with salvation. With salvation. God, who knows us through and through, as Paul says, even while we were yet sinners, when we were ungodly, Christ died. So the devil isn't bringing something new before us and to God to say, oh, God, didn't you know this? Why would you do that? They're sinners. They don't deserve your mercy, and therefore you shouldn't save them. and for, to tell us the same thing. You have no right to God's mercy. You're a sinner. You're a rotten sinner. All that you should have is a condemnation of God. But you see, our response to that is to speak to Him and take our defense in what God is revealing. That He, out of His sovereign love, set His love upon us to redeem us, to save us, to ordain that we would be His children, and to do everything necessary to bring us to that reality. That's what God did, knowing exactly who we were and what we had done. So whatever the devil thinks that he's going to uncover and destroy us is nonsense, because it's known by God. It's not public knowledge, even though the public knows that we're sinners because they know they're sinners too. But God knows all of these things. And irrespective of our sin, regardless of our sin, God has set His love upon us. As He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God, knowing all of these things, loved us, then who's going to challenge that? What is somebody going to bring up that God doesn't already know? And that's why Paul can say with all certainty, we know that in all things God works for good for those who love Him and have been called according to His purpose. But, you know, the devil is tricky, and so he will continue to argue about these things, because he will say, well, the wages of sin is death. That's what God's law says. Well, that's what you deserve. You don't deserve mercy. You don't. Death has to be paid. Right? The penalty has to be paid. Well, we have an answer for that too. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That's why people that pretend to have a Christianity without the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ will become absolutely stuck at this point. They will not be able to answer the devil. They will not have an adequate response to him when he says, the law of God says that the wages of sin is death. How is it that your sins are forgiven? And if their response is, well, God can do what he likes, they're in trouble, because that's not what the Bible says. The very thing that the Bible says is something that they don't want to believe, because somehow they feel insulted by it. And somebody has to die for them. But for us, it's a glorious truth. For us, it's a powerful response to the devil that he cannot falter. He cannot pick holes in it. Because as we have mentioned many times before, in Colossians chapter 2, that's what silenced him. That's what humiliated him. That's what made him look a fool in the courtroom of God. When God presents this evidence, the devil looks absolutely kindergartenish. Because the penalty has been paid. The full wrath of God against our sin has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, justice has been served. God's justice has been served. There is now no sacrifice, because Christ has offered himself once and for all. No, the books of justice can be laid open, and there will be nothing that anyone can point out in terms of difficulties. No, there's no contradiction. Everything balances according to God's wonderful justice. No wonder this chapter starts this way. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's the opening verse of Romans chapter 8. there is now no condemnation. Why? Because we were so good? Because we did it? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because Christ did it for us. Christ bore our sins on the cross. And that's what exactly John says. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him will not perish, because that's what would have happened if we didn't believe in it. But rather that we would have eternal life. People of God, when the devil says the wages of sin is death, we need to say, you're absolutely right. And when he says you deserve death, we ought to say, you're absolutely right. And then we need to ask that the Lord Jesus Christ took that penalty for us. He was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He suffered. That's why he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the words of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to seal that for us. He says, it is finished. That's why Paul can say what he says. There is now no condemnation to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, that is an argument that the devil has no response. So as I say, when he talks about these things to us and brings them up in our mind and raises certain particular sins in our lives, then we ought not to let him get them. We need to have an answer. We need to have a response. And Luther himself was one that was attacked so often, you know, by the devil. Exactly in this way. Exactly in this way. And as I mentioned before, he would say that when the devil would bring certain sins up. He would say, oh, there's a lot more than that. You've missed a lot of them out. Let me help you. There's a lot more than that. But this is the response that he would have. That Christ has paid for every single one of those things. So when the devil comes, don't try and argue your righteousness. Don't try to say, well, I'm not that bad. Or, I'm not as bad as such and such. Don't pick on him and not me. No. That's a foolish way of arguing. You need to admit all the things that he brings. But then answer them according to God's will. They have been paid. Fully paid. And I didn't deserve them. I didn't earn them. Even while I was ungodly. Even when we were enemies of God. Christ died for the ungodly. And therefore, if, as Paul says, so we need to reason this way. If while I was a sinner, God did this so much for me, then how can I possibly believe the lies that you're bringing to me, Satan, that now he doesn't love me? If he did all of that when I was a miserable sinner, why would he change now? What has changed? You're pointing out my sins. But they were there then. They were there then. Of course, that doesn't give us a license to live sinful lives and don't care. Notice how the apostle, the assurance that he gives us, when he says that we know all things work together for good, look how he phrases it though. For good to those who love God. He doesn't say for those that are successful in their holy lives, in their holy pursuit. He doesn't say that, does he? Those who love God. And are called according to his purposes. Now, he could have just said called according to his purposes. But of course, the devil would have exploited that by saying, how do you know that you're called? How do you know that you're elect? You're just saying that yourself, but it's not true. That's what he would have said. But what he cannot destroy is that which each believer knows with certainty. That though he may falter, though he may struggle, yet one thing is sure, we do love the Lord Jesus. That's something that each believer can say about God. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so that's what Paul puts there. Only that. Not certain level of holiness. No. The fact that we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the devil besets us with these kinds of thoughts and seeks to discourage us with respect to our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation, we need to be able to answer according to God's word and to silence him. And the Bible itself, of course, tells us that, doesn't it, in this passage? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? I mean, as they say in weddings, whoever has objections, raise them now or forever hold your peace. Well, here it is. I mean, in a sense, we're placing ourselves in that situation. We're saying, who shall raise an accusation of God's elect? Let them dare to raise their voices now. And the argument is given why it's a foolish exercise for anyone to do that. So he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It doesn't matter what people say on earth. It's before God's judgment throne that it counts. And he said, look, God is the one who's judged. He's the one that did all of these things. We have nothing to fear from him. And these arguments have to come before him. Even the devil has to bring his arguments to God. And he says, who is he who condemns? How can you condemn God's people when Christ is sitting there, the very one that died for us? It is God, Christ, who died, and furthermore, is also risen, who is even seated at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Any argument of condemnation for believers to cast doubt and undermine their salvation will never have a chance. It will not be heard in God's court. It will be laughed out of court. You have nothing to fear. Absolutely nothing to fear. Sometimes Christians get all kind of, worried when they hear about, the judgment seat of Christ. And they begin to panic. And I'm wondering, why are you panicking? And they want to change the scene. They want to say, well, no, Christians are not going to stand there because, we can't have our sins coming out. People go, you've got nothing to fear from your sins. Why are we scared? The same thing is going to happen. Yes, all our sins are there. Everyone knows them. Well, everyone's going to know that we were saved not because we were good, because look at all of these sins. But they will also know that each and every one of those sins were paid by Christ. God was just in everything. He didn't simply erase our sins and not there. No. He paid for our sins. And so he's not going to have a chance. He's not going to have a chance. And so if it's not going to have a chance before the judgment seat of Christ, it ought not to have a chance to remain in your mind. And so by the authority of God's word, we need to reject those arguments that he brings before us and say, no, God has paid for all my sins. I am right with God. And though there are many things yet God has to work in my life, one thing is sure, that I am his child. And I am at peace with God. And so, whatever the devil wants us to convince us of, we have to reject. And we have to respond with the assurance that this passage gives. So that we can enjoy that. It's one thing to say these things, but it's another thing to enjoy them day by day, which is what Paul wants us to have. So even though we're secure and stable in terms of our relationship with God on that solid foundation, as I was saying earlier, the experience of that, the enjoyment of that, does vary from Christian to Christian. And so that's something that we have to work on. That's something that we can alter by reading and remembering and embracing God's word. So the devil will come. the devil will bring us into situations where we are threatened. The devil will seek to cut us off, make us look like everything is defeated, like the servant of the prophet, where he shows him the armies and he shows him just you and the prophet. What's going to happen? You're going to be doomed. Or to show them the armies of Pharaoh coming and show them the Red Sea and show them that you don't have an army. You're stuck. You're sunk. I mean, a matter of time. You're going to get crushed. That's what he does. And that's what he's going to do to us. And that's what the apostle is writing about in terms of his own personal experience. He knows what it is to be in those difficult times. He knows what it is to be beaten and left as dead. He knows what it is for the devil to hinder him from returning, for example, to the Thessalonians that we've been looking at. He knew what it is to have the devil as his opponent. But it wasn't easy. And he was outnumbered. And he was attacked. And Paul wants them to understand that these things are going to come to them. And so he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Persecution? Nakedness? Peril? Sword? And we could add things on and on and on. Poverty? Ill health? Conflict? Personalities? Relationships? And we could go on and on and on. The devil would seek to exploit each and every one of them to his own gain and to our lack of enjoyment of God's blessing, and to be depressed and to be down and to give up and to hang our heads low. So he is going to do that. Don't worry about that. He is going to do that. The question is, how are you going to respond? For your sake, he says, we're killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that, I send you out as sheep among wolves. So we are going to face those threats. But what does Paul tell us to respond with the words? In verse 10, yet in all these things, in all these situations, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we need to be people that stand firm. We need to be people that know that the Lord is going to give us all that we stand in need of. We need to wait upon him. We need not to forsake his promises. We ought not to panic. We need to stand firm. The Lord will come to our aid. He will provide all that we need. He's never going to fail. That's the experience of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's the experience of all God's people. God will never abandon us. He will never let the devil overpower us. He will always provide a way of escape. And he always intercedes for us. And the devil will never succeed in taking away our faith. No, the Lord Jesus Christ prays just as earnestly for us as he did for Peter, that his faith may not fail. And so don't let the devil defeat us in that way. Let us be more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Let us stand firm. Let us firmly hold to this hope that we are going to win. It's just a matter of time. And though the devil may confuse us for a while, yet we are still going to hope in the Lord. We're still going to continue to wait on him. We're never going to say, the Lord has forsaken us. Because the Lord only forsook one person, and that is his son. For our sake. And he'll never, never leave us, but will give us all that we stand in need of, day by day. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. our Lord. You know, a lot of those things that Paul mentions there are the very things that he mentions in Ephesians 6 when he says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Principalities and powers, and the devil himself being their leader. He is going to attack us. He is going to come at us. But none of those things, or all of those things combined, are never going to separate us from the love of God. They may have an impact on us. They may cause us to be down. They may cause us to cry out to God. That certainly can happen and does happen. But the most important aspect is that we are never separated from the love of God. He doesn't stop showing his love to us. He doesn't stop taking care of us. He doesn't stop protecting us. He always will remain faithful to us. So it's for us to be strengthened by that. It's up to us to hang on to those precious promises of God and know that God is at work. He is working for our good, as he's already said in Romans chapter 8. And though things may seem that nothing is happening, which was the case with Habakkuk, and he's saying, Lord, you know, you're not doing anything, it seems. And look at your people, and look at the injustice that's going on. And you know, it's an embarrassing thing that the people of God are in the state that they're in. And really, I don't see anything happening. And the Lord says, I am working. I am addressing it. I'm raising an army up there that's going to come and teach you guys a lesson. And, you know, Habakkuk is even more baffled now, because God is using a worldly nation to bring his judgment upon his people, to cleanse them. And now he's confused. But the point is, God wasn't forgetting about them. He wasn't ignorant of what was happening, and he wasn't sitting idly by. God never sits idly by when it comes to his children. He is active, and his love is always provided for us. And so that is what Paul is saying. He's saying you've never cut off from God. Therefore, we always have hope. We're always going to win, because God is always going to be on our side, because we are his children. So when you encounter the devil, and when I encounter the devil, and he uses this avenue, this path, to criticize us and to drive a wedge between us and God, and he concentrates on your life and the things that you have done and the sins that you've committed, and tries to persuade you that God has abandoned you now, and there's no hope for you. It's the gospel that we have to go back. Not your life. Not looking for something that you think you have credit for. No, you need to go back to the cross, back to what Christ has done, back to the precious promises, irrevocable promises of God, and you need to rest on them. And you need to love God and continue to serve him. And he will give us the victory and make us more than conquerors. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that your promises are irrevocable. Never to be taken back. They don't come with strings attached. There's no small print. Those are promises that will give us stability. They are an anchor for our souls. And as the devil brings those waves of doubt upon us, as he seeks to destabilize us, as he seeks to drive a wedge and cut us off from your love and from your gospel and salvation, we pray, our Father, that your words may be the source of our strength and comfort and confidence. And our Father, that we might indeed have an answer for the devil. so that we might enjoy that interrupted love that you have for us, and that we would serve you and be faithful witnesses to those around us. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed imprint these wonderful truths on our minds as we go forth into another week of service. And Lord, that you would be pleased to use us as instruments of your righteousness, and that we might have the pleasure and the joy of walking in fellowship with you. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.